exalt your holy name this morning. We worship your majesty. We give you honors, glories, and adorations. Thank you for your mighty and awesome presence in the midst of your people. Thank you because you are a covenant keeper and you are here once again to bless us powerfully. Lord, I ask, Lord, that I will speak your word this morning. These people will not hear me, they will hear you. They will not hear man, they will hear God. You will use my mouth as an avenue of grace, of power, of blessing, of imparting this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. Put hands together for the Lord. Please, whoever is in charge of timing, let them change that timing. Praise the Lord. I'm just starting. So they change that timing. Praise the Lord. I want to thank God this morning for his grace and mercy upon our lives. Last Sunday, I started a series that I titled Coming Out of Anonymity. And I don't want us to forget our text. I want us to read it again. It's Isaiah chapter 45 from verses 2 to 5. I want us to look at our text once again before I go to the second part. I introduced the message last Sunday, and today I'm going to the second part. Before I go, I want to read our passage again. I will go before you and make the crooked ways places straight. I will break in pieces the gate of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Verse 3. And I will give you treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by your name, am the God of Israel. Verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have surnamed you, though you have not known me. Verse 5. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I guided you, though you have not known me. I started this message last Sunday by saying that God knows us as individual, and has decided to call us by our name. And remember that we said that this year is the year of our mercies. Even by the testimony you heard this morning, this church, you can see that the hand of mercy is already stretched towards us. So when God speaks unto you by mercies, he brings you, he pulls you out of the crowd. He distinguishes you from the multitude. And so you should no longer be anonymous. He wants to stand up. He wants to step out of the crowd and be distinguished. And I told you that the life inside the crowd is a very hard life. You cannot maximize your potential when you stay inside the crowd. You are hindered when you stay inside the crowd. And I gave you the example of Jesus' mother and his and Jesus' brethren who wanted to see him. Because they were in the crowd prevented them. And I said, you should not allow the crowd to prevent you from standing out and standing tall. You need to step out of the crowd. You need to be distinguished. You need to put away the toga of anonymity and stand unique. And so this morning, I'm going to the second part because of my time, which I call Be Ye Separate. What did I say? Be ye separate. And I want to take my text this morning quickly from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. God is calling us to come out of the crowd. God is calling us to come out of the multitude and be separate. He does not want us just to mingle with the crowd and be lost in the midst of the multitude. What God wants us to do as individuals is to stand out in any environment we find ourselves. You might be a lecturer. In the midst of the multitude of lecturers, stand up out. Step out of the crowd and be separate. You might be a student. In the midst of the multitude of students, be separate. You might be a businesswoman. In your shop, let us know that you are let people know that you are different. You might be a researcher. Anything you have, what God wants us to do is to be distinct, to be unique, not to be general. When you are just among the multitude, you suffer what is called the tragedy of the commons. The fate of the generality will befall anybody who stay inside the crowd. And before I go further into this, I want to read a very long passage before I now begin to say a few things. In the book of Daniel, talk about being separate. Daniel chapter 2, verse 10 to 19, quickly. It's a long verse. I'm going to read it quickly. Then I will begin to say a few things. Daniel chapter 2, yes, verse 10 to 19. And the children answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or chaldeans. Verse 11 quickly. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. The next verse, verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and was very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The next verse. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to do what? To do what? To kill them. The next verse. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. The next verse, quickly. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And what did he say? So Daniel went in. Listen to this. Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now the next verse is very crucial. Go to the next verse. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to who? Ananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companion. These are Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego that we know normally. These are his companion. Then verse 19. That they might want seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions, oh my God, might not perish with the rest of the wise men, so that Daniel and his companion might not perish with the rest of the wise. Verse 9, which is the last verse. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. What do you have in this place? There was a king in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream. And he said, when he woke up, he forgot the dream. And he wanted someone that would tell him the dream that he forgot, that he himself could not remember, and tell him the interpretation. And when he brought in all the astrologer, all the magi, all the wise men, remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they have been chosen as one of the wise men. They have been trained. They have been tutored. They have been given special mentoring. So they were not just ordinary people, but there was still a lot of crowd there. So he called all of them, and they said, look, king, nobody can tell you this. This is too difficult. Said, no person can do. And the king was so angry. He said, look, if you do not tell me the dream which I myself cannot remember. Can you imagine that? He himself could not remember. He didn't kill himself. He didn't commit suicide. But said, if you cannot tell me, and not only tell, remind me of the dream, but in time, all of you will be. And he sent out a decree to go and kill all of them, despite their qualification. When you are in the crowd, you suffer the tragedy of the commons. But when Daniel heard, he said, look, wait. Hold on, don't kill me yet. Because the decree had gone out to kill him and his companion. He now went home and called the three people together, his companion, and he saw the mercies of God. And this now brings the way I'm going. If Daniel had been part of the masses, if he had been part of the crowd, he would have been key with the crowd, even though it was number among the wise men. But he called his companions, and they separated themselves unto the Lord, and they seek the mercy of God. I want to ask you this question this morning. What kind of company do you keep? Daniel was among the wise men. You are a student. Among the student, what kind of company do you keep? Even in that company of wise men, there is a set of people that separated themselves apart from the Lord, who decided to stay away from the contamination of the environment. The question I want to ask this morning, look at your company. Let me tell you, one can determine the quality of your life, the nature of life, by look at the average level of the people that are in your company. What kind of company do you keep? Say, we're all students, we're all lecturers, we're all business. Do you behave like the way every businesswoman, every man behave? There are businesswomen who, the way they have a measure, they go and use can-do. They make can-do in the measure so that it will reduce it. And this is what we do. Do you go there as a businesswoman and do the same thing as a businessman? Artisans are known to be very, very, how do I say now, crafty. When you are a Christian and you are an artisan, do you also go with the craftiness of the crowd? Or do you separate yourself from that? Lecturers are known sometimes to be to look down students and treat them as trash. And they think the only way students can respect them is by being a bully. That the more you shout as students, the more they respect you. They need to fear you because they know you are important. And you are a lecturer and you are a Christian. Do you also behave that way? Or you see this student as your brother, as your sister, as your daughter, or as your sons? Do you separate yourself from the crowd? As students, people are doing something. Do you say this is the way to go, and you also something with other students? Bible is saying
be ye separate. God wants us to step out of the crowd and have a different culture. Recently, there's something that is trending in the news of a young guy, a teenager, I think three of them, who killed a girl for money ritual. How many of you have heard about that? If you have heard of it, let me see your hand. It's in the news. And just one guy, he said he wrote, he went online and saw a video of money ritual. He downloaded the video and now told his friends. And you see the kind of company that was keeping to, there was an unfortunate girl. One of them had befriended the girl before and passed her on to the another. The girl became like a football that they pass around. And they thought to themselves, this is a useless and valueless girl. We can't use her now. So that's the kind of company that they were keeping. So I ask you this morning, what kind of company are you keeping? Are they company that can add value to your life? Are they company that say, look, this is the new way that the world is going. Let us go that way. Are you following the company that believe in hard work? Or you are following the company that believe in shortcuts? No. That most of the time, shortcut always leaves our hands in danger. Hard work might be tough. The process might be long. But the joy is enduring. Shortcut might be very short, but the life of those people also are cut short. What company do you keep? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. And this church, we read it. That what's our mission? To the senior generation that be holy, healthy, and highly successful, radiating the beauty and glory of God in this perverse generation. What are we saying? Come out of the perverse generation. The generation is perverse. The generation is contaminated. The generation is polluted. But we want you to come out of it. Do not be part of the mess. Do not celebrate this mess. Let's come out and be a unique generation. Be part of that generation that is distinct, that is built on the solid foundation of God and have deep roots in God. Are we ready to do that? Are we doing that? Or we just become a slogan that we read every Sunday? Every Sunday when we come to this church, when I'm closing the service, I will say, what's our vision? We all recite it. Is it just sloganeering? Or we are taking to heart that this thing I've said, am I really living in accordance with it? So what God is saying is for us to separate. And let me say, I keep on saying, I've said before, I will repeat it myself again. When I'm saying separate, I've always said that there's a difference between separation and segregation. I'm not saying God is saying we should segregate ourselves and put the wall or barrier. No. See, let me give you the formula how to separate yourself from the multitude. See, we don't have, as a student now, we don't have a different university. Even when you have a faith-based university, people there go, is there any faith-based university in Nigeria today where all the people there are saints? The world is already corrupted. Any system we find ourselves, there's corruption. Even in the church. But you can't say, I'm running away from business, I'm running away from politics, I'm running away from academic. No. Go there, make a difference. But this formula, be as close as to be able to influence the system, but be as separate by being far from the point from which you can be contaminated. You are friends. Be close to them to the point that you can influence them, but be far from the point from which they can influence you negatively. Are you listening to me? You have colleagues. Relate with them. Befriend them. Be close to them to the point that you can influence them. But be far from the point from which you can be corrupted or contaminated. That is the point of being separate. It's not segregation. Jesus has not come that we should segregate. You are sinner. We are saint. No, that is hypocrisy. But be close with the import, with the intention of changing, of influencing them. But make sure you are far from the point from which they can contaminate. For instance, if a friend asks you to accompany him or her to a club night, at a nightclub, say, because I want to influence him, let me follow him. That was stupidity. Be close to the point that you can influence, but be far from the point from which you can be contaminated. That is the essence of being separate. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they changed the whole system. Because of them, that God, that king brought out a decree that should go throughout the Babylon, that everybody should now worship the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just four people, they changed the system. And we say our mandate is to build change agents. We receive anointing in the church and make impact in the world. We are in Babylon. We are the change agents. As a student, are you really a change agent in your department? Can people see you as a change agent? Somebody that is changing things, that is turning things around. You are in the market, you are in the office. Can people see you as a change agent? That is the mandate and the focus of the ministry. Wherever you are, bring about a change. Are we changing anything, or are we conformist? In what area are you challenging the axiom? In what area are you challenging the status quo? Are we just lost in the world, lost in the crowd, lost in the multitude, and following the same practices, culture, and operations? This is Babylon. We are the change agents. God is saying that we should come out and be what? And be separate. To what extent can people actually see the difference in us and our colleagues? To what extent can people say that when they look at us, that really there is a difference? And that brings me to what is coming up tomorrow. Can somebody remind me? You are one that put your hands together for the Lord. Let me talk about the Valentine bug. What do I call it? Tomorrow is Valentine. So I want to talk about what's called the Valentine bug. I'm sure all of us have heard about Valentine. And maybe we are very excited about it. In fact, the blood of some people are already boiling in preparation for tomorrow. Two of us, put hands together for the Lord. But you see, I want to take a little time this morning to educate you out of some ignorance. See, there's a difference between innocency and ignorance. I hope you understand that. There's a world of difference between innocency and ignorance. If you see a naked wire there, a small child of two just walking can go there and hold it. Two of us, because he's innocent. But you see a full-blown undergraduate like you, you see a naked wire and you go there and you hold it, that's not innocence. That's ignorance. And that was said, they say ignorance is no excuse in law. There's a difference between innocency and ignorance. So many of us, we operate, we work on something out of ignorance. And that is why this morning, I have decided to take a bit of time as part of this message to talk about the Valentine bug. See, Valentine is talk about a day to celebrate love. I remember the first time when I was in Port Harcourt, working in Port Harcourt today, the first Valentine I spent in Port Harcourt, I couldn't believe my eyes. It was as if, see, if you need to be in that place, I found that the way we said it is there from that way, the way they said it's other parts of the world or Nigeria. Do you know the town was shut down? Everybody was in red something. And yes, people were going out to buy special dresses for it. And the place, the whole town was painted red. Why? Because they believe they want to celebrate love. But let me tell you something. As you celebrate Valentine tomorrow, enjoy it, please. I want to enjoy your Valentine. But I want to know, in enjoying your Valentine, know this. That love is misconstrued, is misrepresented, and is misinterpreted and misoperated. In the ancient Greek, there are seven words that was translated love in English. And so when we take it now, we use the word love. We use most time out of ignorance. And that's what I will talk about today. There are seven words which from ancient Greek were translated love. The first one is eros. I want the media to put on the screen for me. First one is what? Eros, which means sensual or sexual passion. The second one is philia, which symbolizes deep friendship. The third one is ludos, which just playful love. The fourth one is agape, which means divine love. The fifth one is pragma, that means long-standing love. And the sixth one is philantia, which means self-love, which our mothers, our wives treated, I think, a week ago. And the last one is touch, which means parental love. So we have now packed all these seven meanings into one single word. So when somebody say, "I love you," it's a loaded message. You need to decode it. And I'm going to break it down. I'm coming to the last one last. Let me just think about it, because that will take a long time. When you talk of philia, it's just about deep friendship. There are people that are close, opposite sex. The friendship is so deep, and there's nothing there beyond friend. Have you seen that before or not? Then we talk about ludos. You're talking about, you know, someone just like play around with you. Not sex, no nothing. I know there's a brother. They who will be a friend, my wife will be laughing now. Anytime his sister smiles at her, she says, "This smile is interested in me." Meanwhile, they are just some brothers, sometimes they just play around. They just, he's interested, and you take it to mean love. And there is agape, which we all know, the love of God, unconditional love, which is the best form of love. And then the pragma, long-standing friend, love. We may not, you might not have seen yourself for so long, but that friendship is still standing, not because you are seen on a daily basis. And then there is self-love, which our women have already expanded on about a week ago. And then there is this third, the parental love, which every time any of my daughter or my son calls me, we always conclude our conversation by saying, "I love you." Every conversation we have on phone, whether my daughter or my son, the last word is that, "I love you." They say, "I love you, I love you too." If I say it for, they will say, "I love you, daddy." If they say it for, I also, "I love you too." That's the parental love. So when a guy comes to a boy and say a girl, say I love you, and automatically you think that it's actually love. What my maybe what they say, look, I like to sleep with you. It's a loaded message. But you jump at it out of ignorance and you think that's interested in me. When a boy is dancing with a message, send you gifts. Say this is an expression of my love. He might say it's an expression of intention to sleep with you. You need to decode which love. If you think a lady is expressing a love, maybe just, you know, just like to be a friend with you, and you think, I mean, it's interesting, you know, in having an affair with you. So you need, when everybody say I love you, says I love you, and you don't know, need to find out, please, what kind of love? Edeka dasile. Katusha. But as Yoruba we say, andaluru poma shakpati. So the last one which I'm coming back to is eros. That's the major culprit. I want to spend more time on this. When you hear next time somebody says, I love you, don't get the bug. Ask yourself, I need to know what kind of love. What is eros? I will say a few things which I want to note about eros. Originally, eros is the Greek god of erotic feelings that results in sex. In the ancient Greek, there's a god called Eros. So he is the Greek god of erotic feelings, and he specializes in suspending common sense and replacing it with orgy. When Eros is in charge of your life, my friend, your logic will be on sabbatical leave. Until you complete doing the abominable, your body might even be vibrating as if you have Parkinson's disease. He is the Greek god. And so it is that god that is seizing the lives of young men and women, and even old men and women, removing common sense and replacing it with orgies. And secondly, Eros is governed by sensual instinct and impulse to gratify the biological need. Eros, the governing principle, is the impulses and the instinct to satisfy biological needs. And it does not go beyond that. And let me say, thirdly, erotic love doesn't go beyond the need for sensual satisfaction. No deep feelings. Nothing beyond that. So if you say, I remember, see, the way we are perverted thing. If you look at, for instance, now, when you look at what you call now, ludos, which is and the playful love, you guys have changed to me, have turned out to be what you call friends with benefits. Yes, ludos, just a playful love. But now, this generation have changed it and said now it is friend with benefits. And now, let me say quickly, number four, any promise made to gratify the sensual instinct is fake. And any effort invested in the process is a scam. It's a scam. A guy wants to sleep with you. And he's making promises. There's this Yoruba. Is it proven or adage? Eje. Ti abagbe ori aboje inu afefe ni ba lo. Is any promise that is made to satisfy that instinct is fake, and whatever effort is invested in the process is scam. Young men, especially young men, look at me today. Have you been scammed? Ask somebody, have you been scammed? He won't answer you. He won't tell you the truth. They won't tell you the truth. Many of you have been scammed several times. I've heard people say, love is a scam. Have you heard that phrase before? I've heard people say it. Love is a scam. I said, no. Love is not a scam. Eros is a scam. Because there are seven types of love. But this one is a scam. And many of you, you love to fall for this scam. I was telling some people, I said, look, why is it that women especially, they like to listen to lies? As long as it makes their hair to swell. And I got the two answers. One was given by I don't want to mention his name. She said that, look, that when our heart is hungry, we are ready to believe a lie. And that is why you have to be very careful, you guys, when we are vulnerable. I've told you men are like predators. I'm a man, I know what I'm talking about. When you are vulnerable, be careful. The kind of love you think you are getting from the opposite sex, it might be a scam. She said that when our heart is hungry, we are ready to believe a lie. Another one said, look, we would rather believe a lie that makes us feel good than listen to the truth that breaks our heart. So this morning, I want to come from out of ignorance and come out of the general craze and get away from the bog. You know one thing? What I've discovered? Because of this bog, inability to separate eros from agape, mistaking that one for love, many lives have been dented. Some have been destroyed. Some future have been thwarted. My wife is here. There is a cousin of hers who used to say in Yoruba, Ani, share your mail. Adelebo, mama, Adelebo, or you to Yamilo. The Omaya woman gave you, so my Adelebo, or you to Yamilo. I'm sure she's laughing about it now. Because of inability to get it right. So celebrate Valentine tomorrow. But go and celebrate agape. Not eros. You know what? Men, many times, if not most of the time, they come to women in the name of love. But the game they want to play in their minds is the game of sex. Love is the name. Sex is the game. crowd. Step out of the multitude. Separate yourself from them. When people come to you brandishing love in your face, tell you, I know the game. I don't want to be scammed. If after this message, you still allow yourself to be scammed, you are one of the most stupid species. You know what? You know, in a game, one thing about a game is this. There must be a loser. Two of us. Whether it's Olympic, whether it's a World Cup, whether it's wrestling, it's not a game. There's no loser. Two of us. My friend, sex is a game. There is a loser. So when you go into it, knowing that you are going into something that can lead and make or make you a loser, that can lead to loss or make you a loser. See, I always tell people there is a difference between sex and lovemaking. When you sleep with a opposite outside wedlock, that is sex. But when you do within marriage, that is lovemaking. And you know what? The pleasure of sex will give you a pleasure that is short, but a sorrow that is deep. That's the truth. When you play that game, many of you have played that game several times. You know what I'm talking about. It will give you the pleasure. No doubt about that. But that is short-lived. But it will give you a sorrow that's deep. And why should you play a game with your livelihood? No, I believe that to young people outside wedlock, sex is a game. But to marry people is a menu. And for married men and women, it's a menu. You can serve it in courses and enjoy the menu. It's part of life. But praise the Lord. So, my dear brothers and sisters, I was saying that wait for the menu. Don't play the game. Because you are most likely to end up being a loser. Yes, you have the pleasure, will be short-lived, but you have a sorrow that's very deep. Wait till the time that you enjoy the menu. So when everybody comes to you and say, look, I love you, don't just jump up and begin to celebrate. Some of you keep text messages. You read it again and again. You know what I'm saying is true? True of us. And who say true so that they won't look at you? When they put this kind of sugar-coated messages, and these guys, they know this is how to wind you and to you on. They know they are experts. They are crafty. They throw it at you early in the morning. You wake up, you ready, you keep it. You won't delete it. So that from time to time, you read it, you smile to yourself, look at yourself in the mirror. You don't know that you are just looking at the latest arrival of a fool. brothers and sisters, have you been scammed? Always know that when somebody comes to you, you might be up at a different level. You are thinking of genuine love, but he's coming onto you at the erotic level. And so the level is not, the ground is not level. It's not, you are not on a level playing field. Love is sweet when you play on the ground of agape. But it's deceitful when somebody has erotic feeling or love and you are looking for agape. And you now, out of ignorance, you swallow the pill of erotic love in the pursuit of agape. And the end of the day, you come out broken hearted. This morning, I want to plead with you. Don't get the bug. Tell somebody go that you don't get the bug. Come out from among them and be ye separate. As the multitude, as the crowd, will be celebrating Valentine tomorrow. How do you do it? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Enjoy the celebration of agape love. We have Valentine program here tomorrow. True of us. Yes, so celebrate it. Enjoy it. But know the limits. Do not cross the line. Some people already invite you tomorrow evening. Cancel that date. Tell somebody cancel that date. Many of you already have dates for tomorrow. Cancel that date. It's a date that can destroy your destiny. It's a date that can tamper with your future. It's a date that can lead you into deep sorrow. It's a date that can negate, change the course of your life. Finally, as I end up this message and I continue in this series later, I read Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'm going to close with this and I'll continue with this message later. Can you just project Romans chapter 12 for us? Verse 2. Enough of this seven step or types. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. The worldly version of celebrating Valentine. Don't conform to that fashion. Be renewed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You've listened to the word of God this morning. You had a message from this pulpit. Let your mind be transformed. If you have been scammed before, the law will revert it. You have been playing the game and you have been gamed. But today, the Lord will deliver you. Amen. The fact that you have been wrong before does not mean you have to continue to stay being wrong. I've always said it. The only reason why there's a reverse gear in a car is that when you are going the wrong direction, you can turn back. This morning, if your life has been going the wrong direction before, you have an opportunity to turn back and face the course of destiny. Can you stand on your feet? I want us to sing this song, and the choir, if they can project it, have you been to Jesus for his cleansing? Papa, are you washed in that blood of the Lamb? See, I know I'm talking to predominantly young generation. Many of us will have been contaminated. Many of us will have been polluted. Many of us will be corrupted. But we have an opportunity this morning to renew our lives, to renew our destiny, to come anew in God. Stop the games. To come out and be separate.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you cleansed my sins?
Every close of eyes, as we were singing, the Lord was just telling me that some are crying in their hearts, crying. See, I made a mistake, and God is saying, I'm going to redeem your time. Everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Close your eyes, please. If you know you are in that category, just anywhere you are, just lift your right hand where you are. I'm not going to bring it forward. I want to respect your individual and your confidentiality. Just lift your hand where you are there, and I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Just lift it up. Say, Lord, I know I made a mistake, and now I'm asking that you deem my time. Just lift your hand anywhere you are there, and I'm going to pray for you where you are standing. God bless you. I give 30 seconds to do a vibrate denial prayer. After that, I'm going to close. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Maska talabaska imbrusa talaba shantalaba. Lord, I pray for as many as are willing to repent of their error this morning. As many as are willing to repent of their past. Lord, I ask to redeem their time in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, I want you to pray this morning that I want to be separate from the corruption of this world. I want to step out of the crowd of corruption. I want to be among people who are unique, who are holy, heavy, and highly successful. I don't want to be lost in the crowd. I don't want to conform with this world. I don't want to go with the multitude. This morning, Lord, bring me out of the crowd. Can you just pray that prayer? After that, just pray for us. Marcus Kapapa.
dakaska papa pa shantalaba randa kakaka sampaliba randa kukakaka sampaliba rende kekeke sampaliba la usaka papa shadala.
If Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't come out of the crowd, they would have perished with the crowd. Thank God, I don't want to receive the lot of the crowd, but I want to receive the lot of a servant of the Most High God. I don't want to receive the portion of the crowd, I want to do the portion of a servant of the Most High God. Mansa talaba, shaiba katalaba, shka ibra katalaba, shka amba katalaba, ske epon talaba, ske empo gashkambalaba, sihinga raba satalaba. Anywhere I find myself, I want to be a change agent. I want to change things. I don't want to conform to the corruption, to the contaminated environment. I want to be a rally point for change. I want to be a rally point for revival. I want to be a rally point for positive revolution. I want you to walk through me to bring the light to the world around me. Maska pashandalaba, raanda kuske poshandalaba, raanda kukagaga sambalaga. In the mighty name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We bless your holy name for your grace upon our lives. Lord, we ask and we pray that you help us not to be lost in the crowd. In the crowd of this world, in the months of contamination, bring us out of it in the mighty name of Jesus. Let us stand up for truth. Help us to stand up for righteousness. Help us to stand up for holiness. Help us to stand for that which is right. In the mighty name of Jesus. Help us not to conform with the standards of this world. Help us to set a new standard which the world will look up to. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we are praying.